Now, Katrina McLean is going to come and bring us a Bible reading.
Although we're looking at the first commandment, I have chosen the readings from Deuteronomy, which is Moses' recollection of what happened at Mount Sinai. Thank you, Katrina.
Our reading begins in Deuteronomy chapter 4 at verse 32, where Moses is speaking to the Israelites. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God, in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. And from the beginning of chapter 5, Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And the Lord said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word.
God spoke all these words. "I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery. No other gods but me." That's how it reads in the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. And it's "no other gods, only me," that I'm going to use tonight for my first commandment. What do you think of the Ten Commandments? If you're like me, you've got memories of school, where I learned the Ten Commandments, Sunday school, where I learned the Ten Commandments, and often heard, "Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not." Yeah? Unfortunately, today, and indeed for many years, some people have thought that Christianity is about keeping the Ten Commandments and doing it as best you can and as often as you can, because the more you do it and the better you do it, the more likely you are to get into heaven. A lot of people think that. But we know that it's not about that. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's important. And I want us to look at three things tonight. Thinking about this scene at Mount Sinai. And I want us, first of all, to think about God's point of view. And secondly, I want us to think about the commandment itself, no other gods. And thirdly, I want us to think about the encouragement and the response, because it's no other gods, only me. And I take that as an encouragement, and I hope by the end of this sermon you will too. So, what was God's point of view? What was he thinking about? What was he saying to these people at the foot of Mount Sinai? Well, first of all, he was saying, see who I am. Know something about me, your God. Like Katrina read for us in Deuteronomy 4, where Moses says to the people, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? And this fire obviously made, you know, the fire shooting out from the mountain obviously made a huge impression on Moses, because through the first 11 or 12 chapters of Deuteronomy, you'll find that fire mentioned in just about every one of the chapters. It made a huge impression upon him. He goes on and he says, Moses says, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and besides him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he showed you this great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. So acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth below there is no other. He says to them as well, see what I have done. See what I have done for you, my chosen people. Well, what had he done for them? First of all, you're no longer slaves. You, my people, gathered here at the foot of this mountain. Go back a year or two, you were slaves in Egypt. You were burdened down with work that you could hardly carry out. Your backs were broken. You were just in a hopeless, helpless state. But you're no longer slaves. You've been set free. And what else has happened? Well, you've crossed the Red Sea. You walked on dry land through the Red Sea when your enemies were pursuing you. But what happened to them? You remember, boys and girls, what happened at the Red Sea when it parted? And the children of Israel walked through, didn't they? And they had this army behind them, and Pharaoh and his chariot going along, going his hardest to try and catch them up. Yeah? And what happened when the last person in the Israelite family had put their foot on dry land? Back came the waters, and Pharaoh and all his army were drowned. Do you remember that, children of Israel, standing here at the foot of this mountain? Tell me, do you remember this as well? What happened when you left Egypt? What did your neighbors do? Did they not pile upon you gold and silver, and they were in such a desperate rush to get you out that they made you rich? And since you crossed the Red Sea, have I looked after you? Have I fed you? Have I given you water? Have I protected you with that pillar of cloud which gives shade through the day and light at night? And do you know what else? You know where you're going, don't you? We're marching to the promised land. That's what we're doing. And I am the Lord your God. Now, I just want to play a little video of an black American pastor who spoke about God. I find this particularly thrilling, and I hope you will too. Let's just watch this. Some of you may have seen it before in one form or another.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
Lockridge was a black American pastor who lived in the mid-late 20th century. His ministry was mostly in San Diego and California. Can I ask you, do you know him? This God that we've just been hearing about, that description of him, do you know him? If you don't, you're invited to come to Jesus and put your trust in him. So, can we relate to the children of Israel at the foot of Sinai? Can we see yourselves there, not physically, but spiritually? We were in slavery. We were in need of saving. We've been rescued by God, and we've been set free to serve Him. That's what God has done for us. Just as He rescued the children of Israel from Egypt, so He can and does rescue His people. And He enters into a new relationship with us. And it's this: we are ransomed, we are healed, we are restored, and we are forgiven, in the words of the hymn. And it's in this position of ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, that God says to us, us, no other God but Me. So that's God's point of view. Secondly, what about the commandment? God says, no other gods, only Me, and this is how I want you to live. This is a clinker-built dinghy. The most important part of any dinghy is the keel. And you can see one being formed there in a boatyard workshop. And it's important that the keel is straight and true. Because if it's not, all these other bits that fit around the keel won't fit. The maker will have to make adjustments. He'll have to change things. And I think the first commandment is like the keel of a boat. It runs straight and true. It underpins everything. It gives strength. And without it, the boat will not properly function. And the thing about the first commandment is, I'm an accountant, so you have to forgive me for producing a graph. The thing about the first commandment is, you break the first commandment, you've broken the first commandment. You break commandments 2, 3, 4, and so on up to 10, you have also broken the first commandment. The blue is the first commandment, and the orange is all the rest. Okay? And you've broken the first commandment in all of Numbers 2 to 10 because you have wedged something in the way to push God out. So God is no longer number one. Okay. And you know, there are many gods, aren't there? We have many gods. All sorts of people that we worship, that we put in the place of God. But I think if one God that we all have and that we all put in the place of God is ourselves. Because we like to live life our way. We like to do what suits us. But no other God, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gives us, brings us on the path to salvation. You know, when we were coming out tonight, our sitting room door was open and onto the patio. I was just closing it, and I saw a dead bumblebee on the floor. So I lifted it up, and I put it out the door. And earlier on, I'd been watching, I don't know if it was that bumblebee or another one, I'd been watching it, you know, in the conservatory, up on the roof, and the glass going, bzz, 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 you know. Couldn't see how to get out. And that's like us, isn't it? We try our own ways and our own things to help God with our salvation. But it doesn't work. It does not help at all. We're like that bumblebee, bzz, bzz, you know. See what Psalm 96 says. Great's the Lord, and greatly he is to be magnified. Yes, worthy to be feared is he above all gods beside, for all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. Offering prayers to a Hindu god, offering prayers to Buddha, a waste of breath, because they can't hear. Not only dumb, but they're deaf. The only God, the only one who is God, he's the one who hears, and he answers our prayers. So, thirdly, what about the encouragement? You see, this command says, not just no other gods, but you do not need any other gods. And if you don't remember anything that I said tonight other than this, remember it. You don't need any other God except our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a wee bit complicated. It comes from the core textbook. If you do the Youth, Church, and Culture module at HTC, you have to read this book. And I love this bit. There's a lady, Chrissy Dean. She's a professor in America, and she's written this book on youth, and she is consumed by the passion of God. Consumed by it, that runs right through the book. And these are just one or two little extracts. You see, she says, it was out of love, this all-consuming love for God's creation, that the divine self poured out in human form and that undergoes death on a cross. We are undone by sin, but God was willing to be undone on our behalf, so that our negation is negated. Our nobodiness, do you ever notice that academics like to make up words? Our nobodiness gives way to our status as God's beloved, as 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the encouragement from this one who says, no other gods, only me. And you may well be familiar with this quote from Philip Yancey's book on what's so amazing about grace. Because what we're talking about is God's grace. Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God possibly can love. When God said through Isaiah, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. What exactly did we do to make God say that? Anything? Are we lovely in the sight of God? Because of who we are, because of what we do? No, we're not. But God loves us just because he loves us. And as I was saying earlier about the bumblebee, we like to try, don't we, to add things to our salvation. There's a whole book in the New Testament about that, the book of Galatians. The Jewish Christians thought that to be a proper Christian, not only did you have to be saved and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also needed to be circumcised. And what does Paul say to them? He calls them foolish. He says, are you bewitched? Jesus has done it all. We're completely enveloped by his love. You know, we sang in the hymn there, he bore my sins and my sorrows. Not just some of them, but all of them. Past, present, and future. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that on the cross he didn't just say, Father, I think Jimmy will be able to cope with such and such when he gets to the pearly gates? No. Everything, every sin, forgiven. Forgiven, cleansed, renewed. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Can you see why God says no other gods but me? But then a question arises in our response. Does this mean that because our salvation is complete, we can live as we please? Well, thank God he gives us the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 15 talks about the Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses. And do you ever pray, Lord, give me more of your Spirit? Do you know what? It's the wrong prayer. You already have. We already have God's Spirit in our hearts. What we should be asking for is, God, help me to make myself more available to your Spirit. There was a South African evangelist came to Aberdeen, and I don't know when exactly, sometime in the 1980s or 90s perhaps. Time flies. And in the course of his service, he told this story, and you know, you hear lots of stories in your life and very few of them stick, but this one stuck with me. He said he told the story of a man who took Jesus into his house and he gave him a bedroom at the back of the house. You may have heard this story before. And one day, knock at the door. Satan comes to the door and he tries to push his way into the house, and the man struggles to keep him out. But then Jesus appears behind the house owner and Satan vanishes. And the man turns and he says to Jesus, thank you very much. That was kind of you. Jesus said to him, you know, I could help you a lot more if you would give me more of your house. And so the man said, well, you can have the bedroom next to the one you're in, and maybe if you want to make a study, then that's fine. So a few days later, knock at the door again. Here's Satan back, and the man's struggling, pushing to try and keep him out. Jesus appears behind him, and Satan sees him, and oof, he's off. Jesus says to the man, in acknowledging his thanks, he says, you know, if you gave me more of your house, I could help you more. And this goes on, the knocking and so on. And eventually, the man gives Jesus all of his house. He occupies the whole place. And Satan at the door again. But this time, it's Jesus who answers the door. And Satan turns and runs, and as he's going away, he's shouting, I'll never be back. How many rooms in our house have we given to Jesus? have we allowed him to take possession of us totally and completely? No other gods, only me. From what I've said, would you agree with me that the first commandment is not so much a burden as a promise? Yeah. God is saying to us, look at me, the great and the mighty God who gave my Son as a ransom for many, who gives himself for us. And will you not trust in him? It's interesting, you know, that when we come to the New Testament and somebody says to Jesus, well, can you tell us what the greatest commandment is? We've got 10, which is the greatest one? This is Jesus' reply. He says the first and the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. And the second command is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. No other gods, only me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the great and the mighty God, that you are the one in whom we can trust. You are worthy of all our honor, all our praise and our thanksgiving for all that you have done. You have saved us with an everlasting salvation. You have offered to us the hope of heaven. You have given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And you have sealed upon us that promised Holy Spirit. Father, may we trust in you at all times, and may we be ever more willing to open ourselves to the workings of your Holy Spirit. Be merciful to us, we pray. Forgive us when we sin, for Father, so often we do put other gods before you, and yet you encourage us to come and to trust. And may we say like another, I will trust and I will not be afraid, because the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Father, be gracious to us, hear us, and help us as we journey on this road to the promised land. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight who does not know you in a personal way, we pray you would open their hearts, that you would speak to them, and that you would encourage them to put their trust in you, the living God. Send your Spirit, we pray. And go with us now, we ask. Go with us into this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.